Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys again today. Good to spend this morning with you on a Sunday. Make yourself comfortable. If you want to, you know, take your shoes off, that's fine. Put your feet up. But I'm glad that you've joined us this morning for our service. I want to encourage you, just a couple things, like Pastor Jerry mentioned, but remind you. One is to pay attention in those emails, specifically regarding just the decision that we have to make as a church in concerning our the roof over the fellowship hall. The other thing that I want to make sure that I mention too is that we love your feedback. We love understanding where you're at, where you're coming from, what concerns, questions, comments, thoughts, prayer requests, anything that might be on your heart and your mind. We really, Pastor Jerry and I, really value understanding what that is. Because we're not here every week physically with you, it makes it harder to understand where you're at and what God is doing in your life. And so I'd really encourage you, if you have the opportunity, if you have a computer near you, or maybe after the service when you're done using the screen, if you would go to BethelErie.org/connect, and fill out that online communication card and just let us know where you're at, what God is doing through His Word, through His Spirit in you this week, during this time. Let us know. Let us know your prayer requests or your concerns, any number of those things. It makes a huge difference for us in really connecting with you during a time when we can't be present together. Just really encourage you to use that, BethelErie.org/connect. It will make a big difference for us. I also want you to know very much, Bethel family, extended family, we miss you guys. And we look forward to the opportunity, look forward to that time when we can come back together, as Pastor Jerry mentioned, and see you all again and celebrate together again. It's going to be a great day. I know all, you all are looking forward to it as well. It'll be good. And we will let you know as soon as we know when we're going to be able to do that. We'll make sure that we make that very clear to all of you. We're still working through our series in 1 John, and we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3 again this morning. We're going to finish the chapter, more or less. You'll see why I say that here in a little bit, but we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 18. If you don't have your physical Bible in front of you, which I encourage you to do if you do have it there, if you don't have that though, you can always go to the YouVersion app on your phone and search in the events Bethel Erie, one word, and you'll find our service and the passage there, or you can go to BibleGateway.com and then just in the search bar there, search 1 John 3, and then you'll find the whole chapter there, and you can follow along beginning in verse 18. But for a little while now, we've been trying to understand what biblical love is. We've seen that word a lot here in John's letter to his readers, and we've been trying to really understand what that is. And we've been reiterating the fact that the biblical love is not, it's hard for us to grasp because we don't have a word for it in English, but it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion or an affection, although that might be connected to it. You might have those feelings associated with it. But love, the word that the Bible uses, is agape. You've heard me say that a number of times over the last weeks now. That agape is self-sacrificial devotion. It's prioritizing others and their needs before we prioritize our needs and ourselves. Agape is sacrificing ourselves for others no matter the cost. We don't even consider the cost. We don't count the cost. We don't do the math and balance it out and say, okay, well, it's going to cost me this much and it's going to benefit them this much. No, agape, self-sacrificing for others, says it's going to benefit them this much and never considers or takes into account, what is this going to cost me? And last week we saw that genuine sacrifice is evidence of a child of God, and that if we call ourselves a child of God, and we really are a child of God, then God's agape, His love, should overflow out of us in this compulsive, this instinctual sacrifice of what we have for the others around us. And last week we left with the challenge to search ourselves, to search who we are, search our hearts. And we were looking for a few things based on 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And so what we're looking for, what we're searching ourselves for based on those verses at the end of last week, was the first thing is to look at our words and compare them to our actions. If I say I'm a child of God, but I never demonstrate agape. I never demonstrate any sort of sacrifice for those around me, those I care about, for sure. If I never demonstrate agape, if there's no pattern of sacrificing what I have, then am I really a Christian? Am I really a child of God? Do my actions match my words? Now, John's purpose because the reality is that a child of God, agapes, a child of God devotes and sacrifices for others. And the second thing that John wanted us to, we wanted to look at the end, based on verse 18, is not just do my actions match my words, but the second thing was look at my actions and compare them to my motives. Are my motives consistent with my actions? If you try to demonstrate agape, you have the actions. You're trying to sacrifice for others. You have the actions, but they aren't genuine. They aren't really sacrifices. They aren't sincere. You know, we've balanced the equation and decided this isn't going to cost me very much, and so I'm going to give it. You know, can you say, well, that's a sincere, genuine giving of yourself when you've considered I can afford this? And only we can know that. And so we were challenged with testing our motives. Again, if my motives aren't genuine, if my giving isn't truly a sacrifice, then can I claim that God's agape is really in me, that I'm really a child of God? Now, John's purpose in writing is not to make you doubt that I'm a child of God. His purpose isn't to make you look at those things and say, man, I've really got all this all wrong. And make you really question that. His purpose is to give us the joy of confidence. Don't lose sight of that. His purpose is to help us be confident in that. And so he wanted us to read those tests and determine, after we've read that, wow, I do sacrifice for others in genuine and sincere actions as the occasion presents itself. And one of the last thoughts we left with is that the worst thing that we can do with his truth last week that we saw, the worst thing that we can do is make this a rule, is to say, you know, this is a rule. So I have to give, I have to give up, I have to sacrifice and put it on a checklist and make sure every week or every month I find somebody. It's not necessarily a bad thing to keep track of in this to help ourselves. But John, the last thing that we can do, the worst thing that we can do is make this a rule. And this is hard because it's true that Christians give sacrificially to each other and Christians give sacrificially to God. And when I say give, I don't just mean physical possessions, material possessions. That's what John has been talking about. But Christians sacrifice for each other. Christians sacrifice for God, not just their money and possessions, but also their time and their skills and their emotions and their thoughts and so much more. But it's not a checklist of things to do. The dilemma is it's inherent. It's instinctual inside of us. And so if we turn this into a rule, if we say, I have to do this if I want to demonstrate that I'm a child of God, and that's the wrong takeaway. John says this is a compulsion inside you. It's a debt you feel. It's an instinct of a child of God. So we shouldn't be looking for, did I check the box? We should be looking for, is this instinctual? Is this compulsive inside of me to do that? Because children of God instinctually agape with sincere, genuine, true actions. And John is assuming we look into our lives and we see it and we go, thank goodness, praise God, that I have this coming out of me. And that's where we pick up this morning. In 1 John, we start there with verse 18, but we're going to now go to verse 19 and 20, if you'd read along with me. This is where we pick up this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 says, so this is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence if our hearts condemn us. We know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So John is continuing his thought from verse 18, that let us not love in with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. He's continuing this thought. He's reinforcing that our instinctual, genuine, sacrificial actions are how we know that we belong to the truth. Now, again, this has been John's goal. To give us the joy of certainty that we have saving faith, that we are a child of God, that we are heirs of eternal life. In this case, the way he says it, that we belong to the truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. That's his goal. He wants to remind us, reassure us, give us confidence that we belong to the truth. And this is how we know. This is how we know, because we don't love with words. We love with sacrificial actions. He's pointing back to what he just said in verse 18. Let's not love with words or speech, but with actions and sincere truth. Search yourself. Search your heart. Search your actions. Do they match your words? Search your motives. Do they match your actions? Search that. And this, if it's true, this is how you know that you belong to the truth. This is how you know that because we don't love with words, we love with sacrificial action. It's something that's not natural to someone who isn't a child of God. Because if maybe you'll remember, we said this, what is natural to people who are not children of God, what is natural to all of us from birth, before we become a child of God, is meseo. It's that hatred, the word that we translate in hatred in English. But meseo is that sacrificing of others for ourselves, no matter the cost. You may remember that in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, you know, at one time we too were all this way. We were hated by each other and hating one another. We all started a life of meseo, sacrificing others for ourselves. And so again, John is saying, search yourself, search your agape. If it's there, if it's genuine, that's how you know you belong to the truth. Do your actions match your words, and do your motives match your actions? That's how we know that we belong to the truth. And then he goes on, verse 19. So he says, this is how we know we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence if our hearts condemn us. So he goes on, this is also searching ourselves, searching to see, do our actions match our words, and do our motives, and are they sincere? Are those actions sincere? That's not just how we know we belong to the truth. It's also how we set our hearts at rest in God's presence if our hearts condemn us. So if you're looking at your version, there's some tricky punctuation there in verse 19 and 20. And I'll just let you into this secret. We've mentioned this before. Punctuation is not inspired in the Bible. And so it's usually the editor's best guess, their educated guesses, but usually it's the people who edit your Bible. It's their best guess as to where not only to put punctuation, but also where to divide verses into chapters, because that's just the original manuscripts of the Bible didn't have any of those punctuation or chapter divisions. So it's the editor's choice. But I think the NIV, which is what I'm using, I think the NIV makes it a little more confusing here, because they add that, there's a colon that they add there before verse 20. What it says here is, what I think it should say, if you take that colon out, is, so this is also how we set our hearts at rest in God's presence if our hearts condemn us. It's one thought and it fits together. This is how we set our hearts at rest in his presence if our hearts condemn us. I think what John is saying here is, first, in John's day, they had different ways of saying things than we say things today. And you see him use the word heart there. This is how we set our hearts at rest in his presence if our hearts condemn us. So he uses the word heart there. And for us, the way we usually use that word, I've already used it this way this morning, in the way that we typically do. For us, the heart is the seat of emotion, right? The heart is where we would to say, which is hard to explain to kids, because when you're a little kid, you learn that a heart looks like, you know, that's the heart shape, right? We teach them the shape, and then we come to find out when we get older and we go through biology that that's not what the heart looks like at all. But we learn from an early age that really the heart is the seat of emotion. Our hearts fall in love. You can't take that idea, that concept that our hearts are the seat of emotion, and then read it into John's words here, because that's not what he meant. When he talks about hearts, he's not talking about where our emotions come from. If he wanted us to think about where our emotions come from, he would have written about our guts, about our intestines, because that's how his world expressed emotion. They had emotions in their stomachs, in their guts, which is weird to us. I know. We would never say, "Man, I love you with all of my intestines, the long one and the small one." right? That's just not something that would be weird. You don't see, maybe we should go into you know, biblically accurate Hallmark cards and advertise those for Valentine's Day. So I know that's weird for us. So when John writes about his heart, he's not talking about emotions. He would have said stomach or intestines. When they wrote about their heart, they're talking about the center of a person's thinking, the person's will, the person's motivations. A better word for us today, if we want to understand heart here, is maybe the conscience. That's what John is talking about. The conscience. So if I were to rephrase what John says here, he says, genuinely sacrificing for others, no matter the cost to ourselves, is not just how we know we belong to the truth. It's also how we set our consciences to rest, or some versions say reassure. It's how we reassure our consciences. This is how we reassure our consciences before God if our conscience condemns us. If our conscience accuses us, investigating how we love and the sincerity of it, how we sacrifice, should set our consciences at rest before God. Now, John is assuming first, and this is something that we need to understand, he's assuming first that his readers are children of God, and that they understand the nature of the relationship that they have with God, and he's telling them, look, this should set your conscience at rest. If your conscience condemns us, accuses us, it should reassure your conscience before God. So let's back up just a little bit and get a full, maybe a bigger picture of what's going on here so we can really see the full impact of what John is saying and how it affects children of God. And I'm going to warn you, this is going to be hard for those of us like myself, who are type A, who are like the keep things in order, keep things, you know, a certain way, everything has its place. So when Jesus was radically changing the Jewish understanding of God, the Messiah that was going to come, and then salvation, there were some who were constantly trying to find holes in his teaching. They were constantly trying to discredit him and see, can we trip him up? Is he going to make a mistake? Is there going to be a hole in his teaching? Because if you can find one way that he errs, then the whole thing falls apart. And during one of those attempts, where a lawyer tries to trip him up in regards to the Jewish law, Jesus makes a statement that radically redefines what a relationship with God for his children look like. And it changes everything. So remember, the Jewish law was their attempt to codify their relationship with God. It was the perfect thing for type A personalities, because you just had to look at the list and you would know, okay, this is the code for the relationship with God, and just start checking your way down the list. The best child of God adhered to every single rule that the Jewish nation wrote down. And so then Jesus is asked, they're trying to trip him up, he's asked, which rule, take your pick, which rule, which commandment is the greatest? Pick for us, Jesus, which one? And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 36 to 40. This is his answer, which completely redefines the relationship that God and his children have together. So verse 36, it says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? They're trying to trick him, trap him. And Jesus replies, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now we know that's the word agape, and we know what that means now. All, verse 40, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, meaning you can summarize every single rule that you have made, every single thing that you've codified in the Jewish law to establish what a relationship with God between him and his children looks like. Every single one of those can be summarized in this way, agape God with all your heart, sacrifice for him with all your heart, right, with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is agape your neighbor like you would agape yourself. A child of God's relationship with him, which pleases God, can be summarized, agape God with everything you are and agape those around you like you agape yourself. Devote and sacrifice everything you have for God with everything you are, right? And sacrifice for those around you like you sacrifice for yourself. If we focus on those two things, love God and love others, and stop thinking emotion, stop thinking affection, stop thinking feelings, start thinking sacrifice. We love God and we love others. If we focus on those two things, then we'll fulfill His expectations for His children, someone who places their faith in Him. And Jesus completely redefines what a relationship between God and His children look like. It's not that list of rules. It's sacrifice, everything you are, everything you have for God, and sacrifice for others like you would sacrifice for yourself. Now, the difficult thing about this is it's not a list. It's not a list at all. This isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It's an allow your genuine belief to compel you to sacrificial living for God and for others. And if you're like me, you want something more tangible. I want something more tangible. I want progress reports. I want guidelines and measuring sticks. I want a clear cause and effect. If I do this, then I'm on the right track. And this is why I think that sometimes we tend towards a more legalistic approach where legal meaning there's rules. There's rules that I follow. And if I follow those rules, and I know how I'm doing, because religion, to be honest, is easier when it's a list of rules. But being a child of God isn't about a religion with its rules per se. Being a child of God is about belief that opens you up to a relationship, and that relationship, according to Jesus, is defined by one word, agape, sacrifice, devote, no matter the cost, to God and to others. That's what we've been talking about quite a bit here in the book of 1 John. It's why John talks about it so much, because that's the one word that summarizes what a relationship with God and His Son Jesus looks like. A child of God has God's agape poured out into them, and when they believe and that agape overflows out of them then in instinctual, expressive, sacrificial ways to God and to others. But agape is not natural to us, right? And we've talked about this extensively. We're recovering Cains, right? Cain is the best example of how someone begins by sacrificing others for yourselves. By nature, we're very good. We're very good at sacrificing everything and everyone, including God, for ourselves and for what we want, for what we need, for our gain. And so the truth is, and I'm saying this for you on behalf of you, I hope that's okay, but the truth is that we struggle to agape, right? We struggle to sacrifice ourselves for other people. It's very easy for us to sacrifice everything else, everyone else, including God, for ourselves. It's very easy for us to do that. And we struggle to sacrifice for God. We struggle to sacrifice for others. We're just not good at it. And even if we do our best to live within this agape relationship with God and others, even if we do our very, very best, we're going to let someone down at some point. We'll feel like we'll let God down at some point. We're going to let other people down at some point. We're going to let ourselves down at some point. We're going to struggle with this. Putting others first, putting God first before ourselves, isn't easy. And this is where John is stepping alongside his readers, alongside us, and saying, so it's not easy, is it? We're going to struggle. We're not going to do great. We're not going to always be able to, even though we want to, even though it's a genuine, sincere desire, and it's coming out of us as a compulsion, as an instinct, we're not always going to do well with it. We're not always going to be successful. And so this is how we reassure our confidences, our consciences. This is how we reassure ourselves before God if our conscience accuses us. Accuses us of what? That we don't do a good enough job, that we aren't a good enough child of God, that we're bad at agape, that our conscience is telling us that if we really were, if we really meant it, if we really were a good child of God, then we'd do better. Then we wouldn't have had that problem. Then we wouldn't have struggled with that. Then we wouldn't have failed. Then we would have given more. We would have sacrificed more. We would have been more willing to give up of ourselves. Or we have this accusation in our conscience that tells us you should have done better. You're not a good enough child of God. We're bad at agape. We're bad at our side of the relationship with God, with agape. And we've got our list. We've got our list of our struggles. We've got a list of our failures, where our conscience is looking at into our hearts, and it's telling us you're not a good enough child of God. If you really meant it, you'd be better. And John comes alongside us and says, let me explain to you, can you just hold up on that for a second, and let me explain to you how God's side of this relationship works. We know what your side of the relationship looks like, right? Your side of the relationship is agape God and agape others. Sacrifice everything you have, everything that you are for God, and sacrifice everything that you have and everything that you are for others, just like you would do naturally for yourself, do that for others. We know what our side of the relationship with God looks like, and we look at that and we see ourselves imperfectly doing it, and we can get down on ourselves. And so John says, let me explain to you how God's side of this relationship works. This is how God's side of the relationship works. I want you to look at verse 20, and we're going to read verse 20 together here. It says, So again, this is how we set our hearts at rest in his presence if our hearts condemn us. We can pause there. We know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He knows everything. This is how his side works. God is greater than your heart. He's greater than your conscience. He knows all things. So it should reassure you that your agape, however flawed, is genuine, is true. It's not just words or insincere legalism, that it is real and it is genuine agape. Even if to you, sometimes it feels weak or sometimes it feels shaky, because God is greater than your conscience and knows all things, then he knows your motives. He knows your intentions. He knows your desires. And unlike your conscience, which is telling you that you're not a good enough child of God, God is looking at what you did, and he's looking at why you did it, and what your goal was. Even if you failed, even if you omitted, or even if it wasn't as much as you are expecting or hoping to do, even if it was imperfect, or even if it's a struggle, God is looking at that, and he's saying, ah, I see what you did there. I see why you were trying to do it. I know what your goal was. I get where you were going with that. God judges our intentions and our motives and our desires. Even if our actions are inconsistent or rough around the edges, he knows what you meant. As children of God, we live in a relationship that is not, praise God, defined by our performance. It's defined by God's understanding and our sincere belief and love, agape. It's defined by God knowing our hearts, knowing who we are inside. John's words here are not meant to cause you to shudder and worry. Oh no, God knows everything. Oh, he knows everything. And John's words here are meant to reassure us. Yes, you failed. You struggle. You are flawed. But God saw what you were trying to do. God saw where your heart is. God sees the bigger picture of your life, your motives and your desires. So be at rest and reassured in God's presence. Now, let me make sure I say this very clearly. This does not make it okay that you fail. It's not that God is minimizing or disregarding our failures. It's not giving us permission to screw up and sin. That's not what John is saying. Remember, he's talking to children of God whose sincere desire is to sacrifice for God and to sacrifice for others. They're just not good at it sometimes. We just mess up sometimes, and we come up short sometimes. It's not giving us permission to screw up and sin. This isn't a license for us to go do whatever we want and then say, oh, well, God understands. He knows my motives. He understands, you know, I messed up a little bit there, but he gets it. No, this is for those of us who genuinely, and you know your heart, who are genuinely trying to love God and love others, genuinely trying and wanting to live in agape. And sometimes we struggle with self-doubt. Sometimes we struggle with self-criticism and inadequacy because we don't always get it right. What it means that is that God understands us. It means that he gives us the benefit of the doubt. And this is exactly, and I want to see if you can put yourself in his position here. This is exactly what Peter is, I think, almost begging Jesus for after Peter betrays Jesus. If we were going to look at people who came up short in sacrificing for God and sacrificing for others in a moment, I mean, Peter was a great example of that because he had an opportunity to sacrifice his reputation, even his life there, for Jesus when he was asked, do you know this man? And he betrayed Jesus. He denied it. And afterwards, when Jesus rises from the dead and he's talking with the disciples in person, he famously asks Peter twice. He says, Peter, he famously asks him twice, Do you agape me? Peter, are you willing to sacrifice for me and put me before yourself? He famously asks him that twice. And then the third time, he switches it and asks Peter, Peter, do you have a motivating affection for me? First he says, are you willing to sacrifice for me? Are you willing to sacrifice for me? And Peter says, yes, yes. And then he switches it and says, Peter, do you have a motivating affection for me? I want to know what your heart is. I want to know your conscience and what it's doing, what your will is. And this is how Peter responds. In John chapter 21, verse 17, John 21, verse 17, the third time he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this is that motivating affection for me. And you see here, Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, that I have that motivating affection for you. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. I think Peter is almost begging Jesus to look at him and not judge him based on his performance, but look into his heart and his motives and his desires and see that was, I messed up. I screwed up. But look inside me. You know me. Peter's words claim, Jesus, you know everything. You know my heart. And he craves Jesus to take into account his motives and desire because his actions fell short. He craves the interaction of a relationship between God and his true children. And I want to ask you, haven't you ever felt this way? Haven't you ever come up short in a relationship with someone else? And known like this is what I wanted to do, but it came up short. I disappointed you, or it was a failure, or even I wanted to do more, and it didn't feel good enough. And haven't you ever just craved for that person to look at you and just say, you know what, this was disappointing, but I get what you were aiming for. I know what your intentions were. I know what your heart is. I know what your desire is. So I'm going to let this one go. The good news for Peter and for all of us is that's exactly how God's side of the relationship works. According to John, as children of God, our role is to agape God and agape others. And that should be our genuine desire. That's our side of the relationship. And by faith, we embrace that relationship. But we also fail and we criticize ourselves or we question ourselves or we come up short. And John says we can find reassurance that on his part, God understands us. His voice is louder than the voice inside us that accuses us. And the good news is that our motives speak louder than our failure, and our failure, our sinfulness is paid for. He has already forgiven us for that failure in Christ. Are we going to have consequences for failure? Maybe. But are we going to be rejected? No, because God understands us. And this is where it gets really incredible with this relationship with God, in the relationship between us, the children, and God the Father. John goes on to say in verse 21 of John chapter 3, he says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. So watch what happens here in this text. If we embrace how this relationship with God works, where we pursue genuine sacrifice for God and others. It's our genuine desire, and we pursue it to the best of our ability, even though we fall short sometimes, even though we struggle and we might doubt ourselves sometimes. If we pursue that sacrifice for God and others, and God knows our motives, God knows our intentions, and looks beyond our imperfections, if we can reassure our hearts and rest in that, rest that God knows our hearts, and let God's truth be louder than our own condemnation. If we can embrace and trust that God knows our hearts, then we gain confidence before God. And that word confidence there is a word that refers to, in the Roman world, the right of a citizen to speak their mind freely. It's freedom of speech. Not everybody had it in John's day, but citizens of the Roman Empire had it. They had confidence. And John says, when we are able to trust this, that God understands our motives, he understands our intentions, and he doesn't just look at our performance. And when we find reassurance that he understands us and our efforts and our desires, then we discover the right, we discover the ability, we discover the confidence to speak freely to him, because we're not held back by and hindered by self-doubt. We don't cower in the corner because we think, I'm not good enough for him. I'm not a good enough child. How can I ask him for this? How can I come to him with this? How can I talk to him about this? Because I struggle. I should be a better child of God. I should be a better child of God. But when we understand that God understands our hearts, that God knows our motives, then instead of feeling like we're not a good enough child of God, we know we have a Father who gets us, and we can stand confidently in front of him and feel like we have the right to speak freely, because he looks past our performance and past what we think are imperfections and sees our hearts and our intentions and our desires. If our hearts stop falsely condemning us, then we stand up straight and we turn to face God confidently, confident that he knows us and that we know him. Imagine, and I know this is hard. I know this is hard for some of us because of our earthly relationships. But imagine this is what you had with your earthly father or your earthly mother or your parents. Imagine that this is what you had, that you'd never, ever, ever had to worry about them judging you based on your performance, but they could always see your hearts. And then there are some times when you probably failed and you got in trouble or you came up short, and they looked at you and they said, I get it though. I know what you were trying to do there. And they let the failure slide because they know you as a person. When you feel that from someone else, when you don't feel inadequate because they know you, you stand confidently before them. And you approach them with confidence because my God gets me. My God understands me. That mindset, that reassurance totally changes how we approach God. And John says, it totally changes how God responds to us. Because John says, then when we are confident before him and speak freely, God will see our belief and see our pursuit of living agape. And that pleases him. Because we're thinking about everyone else but ourselves. We're thinking about him and not ourselves. And God will give us what we ask because we've left ourselves at the door. We've checked ourselves at the door. And we understand how the relationship works. That we are doing our best and we come up short. But God gets our hearts. He knows us. He sees inside us. And that's what he's judging. And we walk confidently to him. And when he sees us, stand confidently before him, rejecting the fact that our conscience may condemn us, because we're reassured by him and we stand in front of him confidently. He sees that. He sees our desires. He sees our belief. He sees that compulsion, and he gives us what we will ask for, because we're not thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about everyone else but ourselves. What fundamentally interrupts this relationship and that dynamic interaction with God, what really interrupts that is a boiling down to, I failed again. I'm sure he's unhappy with me, and leaving it at that. Maybe you did fail again, and maybe it did disappoint him, but Christ's death paid for that failure, and God looks at you not based on your performance, but your desire, your belief and your desire to agape, and he says, I forgive you. When we realize that God wants our belief to overflow, to express itself in genuine agape, not rules and regulations, and when we're willing to trust that God knows our motives and the intentions of our heart, which demonstrates genuine faith, then our relationship with God becomes the dynamic relationship God wants for us. And we will discover that God is significantly more interactive with us because we are significantly more confident in the relationship, and he can see that. He can see that we are trusting him and his ability to perceive our hearts. So this is my prayer for us. This is my prayer for you, a genuine child of God who struggles, who fails sometimes, who comes up short. For those of us who are a genuine child of God, for those of us who believe in the name of Jesus and want to live and do our best to live in agape, my prayer is that we can uphold our side of the relationship, which means that we can let go of perfection. We can live in agape that overflows out of us, and then Allow God, trust God's voice to be louder than our doubts. Trust Him to know our hearts and find confidence in that relationship. The psalmist David, he begs God to search me and know me and try my heart. He's begging Him to look beyond his actions and understand who He is. And that gives him confidence. It should give us confidence that because God can do that, we have a much more dynamic relationship with God. And so that's my prayer for you this morning. That's my prayer for us this morning. I want to pray that right now for all of us. So I'd invite you to pray with me. God, we grew up very good at sacrificing other people, sacrificing you for ourselves. We're really good at that. And it's really hard, especially in our weakest moments. It's really hard not to do that. And many of us feel that compulsion and feel that instinct to love you and to love others, to sacrifice for you, sacrifice to others. And sometimes we look at that and we think, I'm not very good at that. Or we see moments where we sacrifice you and we sacrifice others for ourselves. And we think, I'm not a good child of God. I should be better at that. If I really believed, if I really was, then I should be better at that. But God, we know that that's not how you work. That as we pursue that genuine love and obedience, a genuine sacrifice for you and for others, that you work with us and you understand the failure has been paid for. And you're looking at our hearts, at our belief and our desire and that compulsion inside us. And even though we get it wrong sometimes, even though we fail sometimes, or we just don't do quite what we think we should, you look at us and you say, hey, look, I forgive you and I understand your heart and I know you. God, would you, for those of us that maybe feel today that we could just be a better child of God, push us to love more, but also just overwhelm us this morning with this reality that you love us and you know us, and help us to stand confidently before you even now, God, and look at a Father who loves us regardless, who perceives our hearts, our belief, and our love. He looks at us for that and what we are, and help us to be confident in that relationship with you and allow that to help us take step forward in loving you more and loving others more and sacrificing for you more. Search us and know our hearts, God, and help us to trust that that's what you look at. The other men may look at the outside, but you look on the inside and you see us for who we are. Help us to trust that and be confident in that, that that's how the relationship works. Help us to uphold our part, as we trust that you absolutely always uphold your part. I love you, God, and I thank you for the reassurance and the confidence that this gives us in your presence to ask you, to talk to you, and have that dynamic relationship. I pray this in your name. Amen.